The following message, Let Them Watch with Joy, was based on Hebrews 13, verse 17b. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, December 27, 2015, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Bart Carlson of Trinity Baptist Church, Montville, New Jersey.
Well, it's a pleasure again to be here this evening. And I'd like to ask you to consider with me the importance of perseverance. The truth is that God has given to us many means of grace, many ways to help us to persevere, to continue to continue our path in following after Him. And yet there are many different enemies to our souls. The book of Ephesians, we read that Christ, when He rose, gave to His church gifts. And among those gifts was pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. God has given us pastors and teachers as one of those means that He uses to keep us and to help us to grow and to help us persevere to the end. To that end, I'd ask you to turn with me again to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. These, again, first century readers being tempted to turn back to first century Judaism and to take up what was in many ways already a perversion of what God had ordered in the Old Testament. These people, though, had heard the gospel. They'd heard of the truth of Jesus Christ and Paul, or excuse me, the writer of Hebrews. I don't know if it was Paul. As a matter of fact, I don't know that it was. I can't even say anybody close to that. But the fact of the matter is, the writer of Hebrews says that it begins by explaining to them just how important the Son is and who this Son is and His identity. And he emphasizes that as being central to the gospel. Then he continues in his letter to exhort them to persevere, to exhort them not to turn back, to exhort them to grow in faith, to stand firm in the faith. And we come to the end, and he gives some exhortations at the end to, can, as it were, give the final push to help them, at least in some sense, final exhortations to persevere to the end. We see in chapter 13 and verse 7, the verse we looked at last week, the exhortations with regard to those who previously were serving in the capacity of elders, and we're to remember them who led you and spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of your conduct, imitate their faith. Then we come this evening to a second verse that has to do, with those who are in leadership. We read in verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." In this verse, the focus is upon how you relate to those who are your spiritual leaders in the church. Now, I know you don't presently have resident pastors, but in God's timing, Lord willing, you will. Some of you go to churches where you do have pastors. And so my goal this evening is to take and from this verse, encourage you to do that which is good for your own soul. Now notice with me first what the responsibilities in this verse are. Very simple, obey your rulers and submit to them. There's the very simple text that says, do this as something to help guard your souls and make it safely to heaven. The reason for that? Because they keep watch over your souls as those who will give account. They stay awake, literally. They give a watchful, sleepless oversight of your souls so that you will make it safely to heaven. They are a means of grace to you to help you make it safely to heaven. They will give an account for what they do. That's the motivation given to them. They will give an account. Not to other deacons, not to deacons, not to pastors, not even to you as a congregation, but they'll ultimately give account to God for the way that they fulfill their ministry of caring for your souls. The promised results then in this verse from these circumstances, a congregation which is obeying its leaders and leaders who are watching over their souls, he said, the result is that it would be profitable for you. That's the goal. The result for the elders is that they might do what they do with joy. That's the focus that the writer here says, that you let them do what they do, that they might do it with joy and not with grief. And it's good for you that they do this. Notice the last part of the verse, for this would be unprofitable for you. If they watch over your souls in grief, the ones who are actually going to end up paying for it, not just the men, but the congregation, you. It's unprofitable for your souls if your pastor or pastors have to watch over your soul with grief. But it's profitable for you. I think we can turn it around and say it would be to your profit if they can do that with joy. I don't know how many of you have ever had to try to ride a bicycle through a few inches of sand. But it's very challenging, especially if you have to turn the wheel to one side or the other. And as soon as you do, you begin to find yourself getting stuck, and it's a pain, and it's difficult. But when you get on your bicycle and you get to come down one of those steep hills on a paved road with no traffic, it's a joy. You fly down the hill. Similarly, when we have to do something that's hard, that brings grief to the heart, it's like those wheels of the bike in the sand. When we have the freedom to go about what we're seeking to do, and we do it with joy, we're like that bicycle going down the hill without any traffic. Well, the writer here is seeking to encourage the brethren to take seriously this exhortation for the good of their own souls. Ultimately, the good of their own souls means that they might persevere to the end. Now, I'm not preaching this message to you because somehow I, again, know that there's real problems here among the congregation, and your pastors have, you know, Pastor Martin told me, he said, well, if there's one thing they need to hear before I'm gone, please tell them to do something nice for their pastors. That's not what he's told me to do. And matter of fact, I know that you love your pastor, you have loved them, you have the men who have served you, you've been very thankful for them over the years. But a number of years ago, a man preached this kind of message that I'm going to preach this evening at Trinity. And I found it very edifying. It was something that stuck with my soul. And so my desire was then to take that and be able to preach it elsewhere. It's hard to preach it to your own people. Do this so I'll be happy. Right? That just, you know, you could do that and it's biblical. But it's much easier for somebody to come in from the outside and say, do this so they'll be happy. So prepare yourselves. Get yourselves in a good state of health with some good practices. That when God is pleased to give you a pastor to care for your soul, or pastors to watch over your souls, they will be able to do that with joy. And if you're in a church that has elders, that has pastors, then take heed to these exhortations, that you can be an encouragement to them so they can do their job with joy rather than with grief, and you will be the ones who profit. So, question then that I want to ask and seek to answer: what makes a pastor happy? Or more biblically, what brings joy to your pastor? What would bring joy? Well, I have several points here, and they're just points that I've gone through and culled various parts of the New Testament to draw out some of these exhortations. And it comes from personal experience, and again from the sermon I've already heard before, to seek to exhort you to act in such a way that your pastor will be able to watch for your soul with joy. So the first thing is, obey them when they declare the demands of the gospel. Remember, the primary exhortation here in Hebrews 13:17 is obey them and submit to them. So that's going to be my focus, is how you can obey them so that they can watch over your souls with joy. And the first thing is to obey them when they declare the demands of the gospel to you. The salvation of your soul brings joy to your pastor. 3 John, verses 3 through 4, we read that John, writing to this congregation, says, "For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, how you are walking in truth." And then he says in verse 4, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children," and I think that's a spiritual image there, John is saying that those who believe the truth, that those who are living according to the truth, these are the ones that, this is what brings joy to my heart, to see that the children are walking in the truth. Now every parent in this place knows there's no greater joy that you can have in your heart than to see that your child or children are following the Lord Jesus Christ, who have embraced the gospel, repented of their sins, and laid hold of Jesus Christ. And that brings great joy to your heart. And it would not be wrong for your child to say to you, you know, Mom and Dad, one of the reasons why I believe the gospel is because it brought joy to your heart. Well, that's not the only reason I do it. I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it because Christ calls me to repent and believe. But this is the motivation. This was the encouragement to the Apostle John's heart, that he saw his children walking in the truth, that they had come to the truth and that they were following that truth and they were walking according to it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Here's a passage that is commonly referred to among those who believe in a sovereign God over salvation. Paul is going to be setting out some of those foundational truths that God is merciful to whom God will show mercy to whom He will show mercy. But notice what he says at the beginning of this section. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. Well, what gives you sorrow, Paul? What makes you so sad? For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law, the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Paul says that it brings great grief to his heart to see that his countrymen, who have such great privileges from God, who have had the very word of God given to them, who have, as it were, grown up with the word of God and the privileges of spiritual relationship with God, that have all these privileges. He says it brings him grief to his heart that they do not believe the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it would be accurate to say that the opposite would be true. That when his countrymen came to faith in Christ, his kinsmen according to the flesh, that would bring joy to his heart. These are people to whom he is related according to the flesh. They're his kinsmen according to the flesh. It brings him great grief, so much so he'd wish that he could be accursed so that they might be saved. Now, this would bring joy to any pastor, that those who are outside of Christ would heed the exhortations to repent and believe the gospel. If they would lay down their rebellion and their obstinance against Christ and turn to Him, that would bring joy to their hearts. No greater joy, actually, could come to a pastor than to have this. Now, I realize I have stepped very much outside the text that I'm preaching this evening, because the text has to do with those who are Christians and how watching for their souls will give a pastor joy. But before I get to that, this is a foundational joy and a thrill to any pastor's heart, that those who have heard the truth that he has proclaimed, who have never believed it, would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Any man who's worth being a pastor will stand in this pulpit and say the kinds of things that I'm saying because he loves you. Because he has a deep passion that you would be right with God, that you would make it safely to heaven. Until you're united to Christ, you have no life in Christ, and you have no hope in seeing Christ. And so we have a deep burden that you would be saved. And like God, who desires the salvation of all men in some sense, we desire that you would be saved. And any pastor that is here would desire that you would be saved. Like God, we have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. We don't delight in seeing you suffering in your sins. And we don't desire to see you face the unmitigated wrath of God. And so I would say, on behalf of God, I beg you, as Paul did to the Corinthians, be reconciled to God. Turn ye, according to the prophet, why will you die? So obey them when they declare the demands of the gospel to you. But secondly, and now more directly to the text, obey them when they urge you to stand firm. What will enable them to do their job and watch over your souls with joy rather than grief? Obey them when they urge you to stand firm. The preservation of your souls in the faith will bring joy to your pastor. The passage says that they watch for your souls like sentinels, watching over an enemy who's ready to attack, like stewards entrusted with a special responsibility to care for a special privilege or special possession, much like the priests in Ezra's day who were given the gold and silver that they were to take and be given to the temple. They treasured it, protected it, and then they took and they delivered it and made sure that it was delivered perfectly. It means that your pastors will stand like watchmen on the wall. They will treasure your souls, at times even denying themselves sleep, because they are praying for you, because they are concerned for you, because they're concerned that you be well nourished in biblical truth, because they are concerned because there are so many winds of error that blow all around that would lead you astray. And when your pastor knows that you're flirting with sin, or your pastor suspects that there's some underlying condition that's going on in your life that you're not letting him know about, he's going to lose sleep over that. He's going to feel the weight of that because he's going to give account for your soul. And to have to watch over your soul when he's seeking to bring applications from the Word of God, or bring applications when he meets with you, and knowing that you're flirting with sin, it's going to bring great grief to his heart and weight to his heart. And it's going to be like a weight around his ankles as he seeks to serve. When he knows that you need a particular medicine and he's laboring to come to the Word and find that medicine and prepare that medication and prepare that treatment from God's word that he's going to stand and proclaim to you. And you know that he's labored because he sees what you need. Some of you know what some of our wives do around times when there's going to be a big gathering at the house, whether it's something associated with a holiday or a birthday or just a gathering of people. And our wives, they stay up late and they get up early. And they bake the bread, and they break this, and bake this, and they make that, and they take all the time, and they spend a lot of time and lose a lot of sleep trying to have that meal just right when everybody comes. And when a pastor is preparing a sermon for you, he's labored, and he's struggled, and he's prayed, and he's thought about this one and that one, and this one's condition, and that one's concerns, and he wants to bring food that will feed you, or medication that will minister to you. He's going to lose sleep at times seeking to get that just right for you. And he knows when you're facing some particular trial or some particular temptation that you're in danger of being swept away by the winds of doctrine or by the pains of temptation. But he's watching for your soul, like one who's watching a city that's under attack and seeking to be ready for when the enemy approaches. Think of what a parent feels like when you see that child that's just beginning to learn how to walk begin to make its way towards some stairwell or make his way towards some street. You think, I got to stop this, and there's going to be anxiety. And you call to them and they don't turn back. It produces fear. When your pastor comes to you and urges you to stand firm, and you obey that those exhortations, it will bring joy to his heart. When your pastor comes and urges you, under this point I have several subpoints, urges you to stand firm in your commitment for the truth, like Paul for the Corinthians, who are facing all kinds of worldly pressures to go back to the world and to enjoy the pleasures of the world and to think like worldly people rather than like biblical Christians. And so he exhorts them at the end of his first letter, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the truth that you have been given, that has been imparted to you. Act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. This will bring joy to a pastor's heart to know that that exhortation is being taken seriously. And there's not this wishy-washy thoughts about what's true and what isn't true and where we stand. But seeing people who have strong convictions in the truth and are committed to the truth and who won't divert from the truth regardless of the pressures that come. The whole book of 2 Peter addresses this kind of a situation where there are false prophets who arose to seek to draw the people away. And the letter is written that they might stand firm, that they might see those errors and see those who are bringing errors and stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the gospel. Stand firm when gospel truths are being challenged, when the inerrancy of Scripture is being challenged, when the resurrection is being challenged, when the need for holiness is being challenged, when the gospel is being perverted and made something different than the true biblical gospel that requires repentance and faith in a Savior who lived and died and rose again. When those things are being challenged and being eroded for whatever reason, stand firm in the faith. Hold to the truths that have been given to you firmly. This is what was on the heart of Jude as he wrote his letter. Remember? He said, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. You have to fight to hold to the truth. You have to buy the truth and sell it not. You must walk in that truth. And so, brethren, when a pastor stands, or your pastor in some future time stands in this pulpit and he preaches to you the gospel, he uses plain and simple language, maybe illustrations you've heard before. Don't grumble and complain. Don't get upset. Oh, man, I've heard this so many. How many times do I have to hear this? No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the foundational, central truth to all that we believe. Be thankful for the reminder. Take to heart the reinforcement. Dullness and drifting often begin very imperceptibly. And often ultimately lead to apostasy. Remember what the writer of Hebrews said when he talked to those in his day. How shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Not if you rebel against it and overtly attack it. No, you just neglect the truths about the greatness of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And you can begin to drift. May it be true that when... May it be true of each of us that when the gospel is preached, we might have the spirit of the hymn that we sing. Tell me the old, old story. Stand firm in the truth, but also stand firm in your devotion to Jesus Christ. Writing to the Philippians, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown. In this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in the Lord. They were facing the challenge and the difficulty of being carried away by following the example of those whose destruction is their God, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. That's chapter 3, verses 17 through 20, through 21, where he's talking about the pressures that they're feeling, these false believers among them. So he exhorts them to imitate those who follow in a proper example, imitate their lives, rather than walking after those who are enemies of the cross. And then his conclusion is, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in Jesus Christ, clinging to Him and to Him alone. Don't let worldly pleasures become central to your thinking and central to what motivates you. He reminds them that their citizenship is in heaven and that they are to be eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. Paul had a similar fear for the Corinthians. Remember, he was their spiritual father. He says, you have many instructors, but I'm your father in the faith, basically. He's concerned about them. And we read in the end of his second letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 how he's concerned that they're going to be drifting away from their devotion to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So stand firm, brethren, in your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, in your devotion to Jesus Christ. Continue to love Him, not just to think about Him occasionally, but to truly love the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be a deep motivation for you to continue in the way. Love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Think about Him often. Think about all that Jesus has done for you. Think about all that He is as the God-man. Think about often as the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And when you come to the Lord's table, and that is being served before you, plead with God that He would deliver you from hypocrisy and formalism. But it is so easy to take up those elements that you've done time and time and time again and do it merely as just a ritual, an external religious act with no real meaning and no real feeding upon Christ. It's real easy to do. Or maybe I'm just more carnal than the rest of you because I know it's easy for me. But to recognize that Jesus Christ gave you this ordinance that's to be taken seriously, and say, this is a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for me and how I have partaken of Him by faith, and that by Him alone I will stand and by Him alone I will be saved. Stand firm in your devotion to Jesus Christ. Let your pastor serve with joy as he sees Christ formed in you and he sees how important Jesus Christ is to you, as you make no provision for the flesh but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as you speak often of Christ. Let nothing turn your heart away from Him. Be like that woman. I recently preached a sermon, and I keep coming back to this song, Sonny and Cher, I've Got You, Babe. And there's a lot wrong with that song. You know, your love won't pay the rent. Right? It just won't. There's something more than just loving one another and staring one another's eyes. But there's some real truth there, isn't there? That regardless of what I've got, if I've got you, babe. And in the midst of that song, I didn't realize it, but in the midst of that song, he talks about how he got her to wear his ring. And when he put that ring on her finger, it was like, she's mine. Right? And there was just, there's a change that comes over this, right? There's a commitment now. There's an attachment that's in place here. And in 2 Corinthians 11, the focus is upon being betrothed to Christ. Though we've not yet come to the marriage supper of the Lamb, where the marriage is going to be consummated and completed. We're still engaged, but we're not there yet to the marriage service. And yet we have that ring on our finger. Let that be something we often speak of. Let's be like those engaged women that walk around with their ring. Anybody see that? Oh, what? What? Right? Be that true of us, of Jesus Christ. That we can't speak enough of Him. That we can't display Him enough before those around us, and especially before a dying world. We live in times when lawlessness is abounding. You remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said? When lawlessness abounds, the love of the many will grow cold. Let us not be among them. But let us stand firm in devotion to Christ. And as part of that, let it be a motive that it would cheer the heart of your pastor to see that coming to pass. Stand firm in the truth. Stand firm in your devotion to Christ. Stand firm even in the face of troubles, trials, and temptations. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "For now we really live if you stand firm." And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, we learn something of the circumstances in which they received the gospel and continued to live out the gospel. "We ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure." And he sees them persevering in the face of all these afflictions, and he goes around bragging about them to other churches. Hey, the Thessalonians! They're still persevering. That young congregation over there, they're still holding to the truth. They're still standing firm in the midst of trials. They're not giving up. May it be true for your pastor that he could brag about you that way. He could continue to say, "You know what? That one, facing very difficult trials. But when you sit with them, they're delightful to spend time with." May your pastor ever say, coming away from meeting with you, when you're going through trials and tribulation, meet you at the hospital, maybe he meets you in some family trial, but he comes away saying, "Man, I was the one who was blessed. As I heard them looking to Christ, telling me how they're praying for the situation, how they're not turning aside. Not blaming God, instead they're delighting in the shepherding care of their Father and their Savior." Even in the face of temptation, 1 Corinthians 10, if you turn there, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Not only in the face of persecution and trial, but the face of temptation. Paul exhorts the Corinthians, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." What a joy it is to a pastor's heart to hear of young men and older men getting together and holding one another accountable, that they would be pure and maintain their purity. So they don't have to come to them and have pastoral counseling that has to deal with the mess that's come when sin has entered into their life. But they with joy can say, "You know what? That brother was facing that struggle, and what he did is he reached out to this brother in order that they might hold one another accountable." And facing temptation, they took up the means to be able to face that temptation. They didn't take it lightly. And think, "Well, I'm okay. That could never happen to me." Well, those are the ones who think they stand, and they end up oftentimes falling. It may not always be easy, and there are certain people that can be hard sometimes to deal with, but it is a joy to a pastor's heart when a woman is struggling with gossip, and she finds other women in the church that she calls whenever she's struggling with this. Or a woman in our church who struggles with anxiety. And when she's having an anxiety attack on her travel to work, she calls me. Why? Because she knows it's wrong for her to have these anxious feelings and to be afraid and to let it get a hold of her, and she doesn't want to go there, so she calls. What a joy to see somebody facing temptation and saying, I don't want to fall. I want to stand firm. And God has given us one another to provoke one another into love and good deeds, to strengthen one another's hands in the face of difficulty. What a joy to see a congregation that wants to stand against the schemes of the devil and takes up all of the armor of God and puts it on with prayer in order that they might stand firm. Let your pastor watch over you with joy because you're fighting the battle and standing firm in the midst of trials and troubles and temptations. You know what it's like, you know, when you got that child that really wrestling with that particular subject, and you know that, you know, they just got their first D ever. And they're going, oh, D. Oh. And yet they say, I'm just going to work harder next time. Or that scrawny little stick-legged boy who definitely wants to be a gymnast. And he goes out and he gets on the horse and he sits on it. And he gets a 1.8. And yet the next week he's out there, I'm going to get on that horse again. I'm going to beat this thing. I'm going to get up there and I'm going to get a... And he gets a 2.5. Woo! And then he gets up there again. 3. Woo! And he's not going to give up. And you know what it does to your heart? It breaks your heart to see them not achieve, but when they keep persevering, you go, yes, I can take this kind of child. I can work with it. That's what it does to a pastor's heart when he sees his people struggling and fighting and pressing on. Not giving up. Not giving in. So stand firm. Stand firm. Obey them when they urge you to stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in your devotion to Christ, even in the face of troubles, trials, and temptations. But thirdly, stand firm, or cause your pastors to watch over you with joy by participating with them in the gospel. By participating with them in the gospel. And under this head, I urge you to embrace their gospel burden and vision. Embrace their gospel burden and vision. We see this in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 16 to 18. Paul says to the Corinthians, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. Paul says, Titus is a great delight to my soul. Because I had a burden for you and I appealed to him to go, but he was already packed. He was already ready to go. He saw your need and he wanted to go. He had accepted it and he was moving in that direction. He was earnest and he wanted to go of his own accord. In fact, he'd already gone of his own accord. Likewise, Timothy. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. And I don't know that I can read these without some sense of almost a father's heart of delight in a son coming to my mind as I read Paul's words for Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. He says, hearing of your condition and you're doing well is going to strengthen my heart. He says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. I don't know about you, but every other, you know, if I'm Timothy, that's an incredible encouragement. And Paul's saying, Timothy encourages me because he has embraced my vision for you and my concern for you. He has a kindred spirit and genuine concern for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ's. But you know of his, Timothy's, proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of a gospel like a child serving his father. That was a real boost to Paul's heart, to see a young man willing to come alongside and rather than giving himself to pursue the things of the world, he gave himself to pursue what was the vision and passion of Paul, the good of the Philippians. He delighted in them. What a joy it is to see a congregation that embraces the vision of their pastor. And I know you've done that. You've held your pastor with an open hand. You've allowed him to travel in different parts, or different ways, places around the world. You've allowed him to give himself to training men for the ministry. You've allowed him to give himself for writing of books. You've had an open hand with him, and you've seen a burden and a vision for the gospel beyond just yourselves, and you've embraced that vision, that burden that he has had. Participate with him in the gospel. Different pastors are going to have different levels of burden for different aspects of the ministry. You need to join with him and encourage him and say, yes, great, let's did it. Let's get involved with it. You know the statistics, right? Less than 5% of the church, or is it 2% of the church, does 95% of the work of the church? But what a joy it was to hear the deacons, not the pastors, but the deacons speak with joy in their hearts. And, wow, we had a work day and this one was there and that one was there and this person was there. And it was just delight to their hearts to see the people of God jumping in, participating. Participate. Embrace their burden. Get involved with them to the degree that you can. Now, maybe you don't have the back that can come out and pull blackberry bushes. Was it that what you were ripping out back here? Maybe you can't come out here and you can't do that. But you've got a heart to pray. Or you've got a gift of baking. Or you've got the gift of encouragement. You can write a card or you can give a call or send an email. But participate in that gospel burden. And then embody the gospel truths that are preached. Embody the gospel truths that are preached. Paul could say of the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, he really loved this church. It's clear that he had a deep burden and love for the Philippian church. He writes, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. First Philippians 1, 3. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. The gospel that he'd preached to them was embraced by them, was embodied by them. Paul was greatly encouraged and filled with joy because of their participation in the gospel. They were partakers of grace with him. William Hendrickson says on this particular verse, Paul thanks God because whenever he thinks of and prays for the Philippians, joy wells up in his heart. Truly, he is writing as Christ's joyful servant. Yes, joyful even though he writes from a Roman prison. The Philippians have always shown that the work of God's grace, proof of their eternal security and preservation, is functioning in their hearts and lives. They have shown and are showing by their very deeds that they understand the implications of the blessed fellowship of all those who are in Christ. And not only should you embrace and embody, you should support them in their gospel labors. Philippians 4 and verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And this concern is that of financial sharing. Drop down to verses 15 to 18. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Few things are harder for a pastor to preach about than supporting men in the ministry financially. Especially when they have to be preaching about supporting themselves. And so I urge you now, continue on in your commitment to support whatever men or man God gives you to shepherd this flock. Support him financially. Don't make him an add-on to the budget. This is one of the primary means that God has given you for caring for your souls and for the advancement of the gospel. Care for him. Come back to that later, but John commends his readers for in a similar way in 3 John 3 when he talks about them walking in the truth and that brings joy to his heart. It's a walking in the truth which is evident to others because they are caring for the brethren, verse 5, and they are supporting gospel workers, verses 6 through 8. Participate with them in the gospel. Fourth, love them. Love them. If God gives you a good gift, I should say when God gives you a good gift, love them. Love him. And here I really can only say what Paul said really to the Thessalonians. Do I need to share? I don't even need to exhort you. For you have loved in a very deep and real way your pastor. But do so continually in the future. Love him. Esteem him highly in love because of his work's sake. Always thinking kindly of him, longing to see him. Manifest that deep love for him which is patient and kind, and not jealous, and does not brag, and is not arrogant, and does not act unbecomingly. Love him with a love that does not seek its own, and is not easily provoked, and does not take account of wrongs. Don't keep track of how many times he got his pronouns mixed up, and how many times he made a mistake, and something that he said in the heat of preaching. Don't keep track of the wrongs, but rejoice in the truth. Don't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice in the truth. Bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. This isn't a passage that's written for husbands and wives. It's written in a context to talk about church members. And remember, your pastor will be one of you. Love him. Love him with a biblical love. It is your duty. But do it that he might serve with joy. And in your love for him, properly receive the word of God from him. Receive it for what it is, not as just the word of men, but as the word of God. God only gives us one day a week that we can conscientiously set aside all of the normal duties of life in order to be in his house. And he gives you the privilege of hearing him speak to you from his word through his whole spirit-empowered servants. Give thanks to God and love God for the gift that he gives you that is able to do that for you. Paul writes to the Thessalonians again, and for this reason we constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul labored hard to feed them. He did not labor in vain. So love him by not sleeping when he's preaching. You know, I've heard all the excuses. I listen better with my eyes closed. Oh, right. No. I just have this twitch. No. Love him. Listen to him. It's not him. He is the servant of the living God, the instrument that God has given to help you persevere. Help him to do this with joy. He might be able to stand up here and delight in preaching the word of God to you because you draw it out of him, because you want to hear it and you want to receive it, and then you embrace it and you obey it. And when he has to come to you, not only in private or public, but actually in private, and he comes to you from house to house, make room for him in your heart. Don't close your heart to him. And when he has to sit down with you and tell you, husband, you're not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Or he says to you, wives, you're not submitting. Whatever you want to call that, that's not submission like the church does to Christ. Or when he comes to you and he points out some sin of anger or some sin of pride, don't get defensive and bitter. Receive him as an instrument of God, an agent of God. Receive him warmly. Hear him patiently. I don't know where people get this idea that every pastor loves to exhort people and point out their sins. That we just now sit back and go, that was a fun counseling session. I got to point out this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin and this sin. Oh, I left them writhing. No, there's no delight in that. That brings grief to our hearts, pain to our hearts. So when we have to do that, receive it with joy. When your pastor has to come to you and point out those things, receive them with joy and patience and say, this is the servant of God, the instrument of God to shepherd me. That he might watch for your soul. Because if he has to do that with grief, he is tempted to not come. If you're going to be stubborn, hard-hearted, and defensive every time he comes to point something out to you, I can tell you it's going to be very difficult for him to come back. And that could just be God's means of leaving you with some plague of a sin. Because you won't receive the means that God's given. Show yourselves to be those who are marked by heavenly wisdom, and part of that heavenly wisdom is easily entreated. And when you have a differing judgment from your pastor, turn back with me to Hebrews 13:17, please. There's two words here. It says, obey them. It's a very simple and strong word, very easy to understand. And submit to them. Why two words? The one talks about obeying the command that comes. The second is when you differ in judgment with him, submit. Submitting isn't when you both agree. That's not submitting. That's running alongside. Submitting is when you disagree, when you have a differing judgment, and the judgment of the one in charge says, no, this is what we're going to do. And the one who submits is the one who says, I'll do that. I will follow your lead. Don't grumble and complain over matters of judgment. That's called insubmission. Submit. Philippians 2, verses 14 to 18 speaks of Paul's joy again for the Philippians when he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I I rejoice and share my joy with you all. If they do it without grumbling and complaining. Treat them fairly. 1 Timothy 5:17 to 21, sharing all good things with them. Galatians 6 and verse 6, protecting their reputation. And then pray for them. If you love them, pray for them. I cannot tell you what it did to me to hear one of the older members of our church many years ago say to me on a Sunday morning as we met in the men's room, and he said, "We prayed for you last night. Looking forward to hearing the word." I said, "Really?" He said, "We pray every Saturday night. We pray for the men who are going to minister the word of God to us." And when we went through our time of transition, when Pastor Martin, Albert Martin, stepped down from the ministry, every Sunday, I had people saying to me at the door, and the other elders had the same thing, "We're praying for you every day." That was part of how God preserved us as a church. They were praying every single day. Their eyes weren't on men, their eyes were upon the shepherd who cared for them. Pray for these men. They might know God's help. They might be able to run faithfully. And my final exhortation is this: live at peace with one another. Want your pastors to serve with joy? Then live at peace with one another. Look with me again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, the verses that talk about loving them and highly esteeming them highly in love for their work's sake. It goes on at the end of verse 13, "Live in peace with one another." And I think he tacks this on by saying, you know what? You love your pastor? Then be at peace with them. Don't be fighting and dissentious and divisive. He goes on in verse 14, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly," those who are disorderly and undisciplined, "encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men." How many churches would be so much different if that spirit marked every single member? Determined not to be at odds with somebody. Determined not to have problems with other brethren. Dealing with problems when they arise in a biblical, loving way. Living at peace with one another. Well, there's much more that could be said about this, but I'll end there. I'll end really with Psalm 133. Psalm 133, which captures this truth and the blessedness of it. "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountain of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." Well, brethren, I hope you're preparing for the man or men that God is bringing your way, for the good gifts that God has in store for you. And I hope you're determined to obey your leader or leaders and to submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And that you are determined to do all that you can that they might do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You have been that kind of congregation. You have known the blessing of that kind of intimate relationship between you and your pastor. Let it continue with whomever God brings to this place. That they might, in days to come, say to me when I come with my family for some other family gathering or some other event, you know what? This is the best group of people I could have ever been pleased to serve. They're a delight. They're a joy. Oh, I know we've got our warts. I've got mine, and they don't pick on mine, and I don't pick on theirs, but we're loving one another, and we're working together for the glory of God. We're doing this together. We're doing that together. And there, may God be pleased to give you that kind of delight and joy in the days ahead. For the good of your own souls and for the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your people here, for their perseverance over so many years, for the way that you've helped them to grow, for the way that you've kept them from dissolving, for the way that you've enabled them to persevere in the faith. Thank you for each one. Continue to keep them. Continue to cause them to prosper. Help them to grow in their grace, that they might be a great delight to the man or men that you bring to this place to serve them and to serve Jesus Christ. So Lord, please continue to honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.